Well, good morning. I'll invite you to take your Bible and find the book of Hebrews, if you would, please. Hebrews chapter 12. It's a joy and a privilege to share with you from God's Word in chapel today. And thank you, Dr. Pettit, for the opportunity. My heart is to be a help. My prayer is that we would be encouraged as we consider the Lord Jesus Christ and how we can run the race that He has set before us. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning our reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." We live in a sports-crazed world. I don't know if you enjoy sports. I do, playing them, watching them. I know some of the Bruins teams have done quite well, and we're thankful for that. Athletics seem to dominate the thoughts and conversations of a lot of people these days. But if you think sports are big today, you should have been alive in Bible times. We have the Olympics that are held somewhere in the world every few years, but in the Greco-Roman culture, they were held annually at three different events. They had the Olympics games that were held on Mount Olympus. They had the great races of the Pythian Games at Delphi. They had the Isthmian Games that took place at Corinth. And the athletes that participated in these events were considered the crown jewels of the society at that time. So much so that the historian Cicero would complain that these athletes seemed to be held in higher esteem than a conquering general returning from war. Does that sound familiar even today? The stadiums built to hold these competitions were often six times longer than a football field, and usually packed to capacity at every sporting event. It is with this imagery that the writer of Hebrews paints a picture of the Christian life. We're told that we're to run the race with endurance, just as those disciplined athletes did in those first Olympic Games. Now, I believe the book of Hebrews was written for two primary purposes. The first is to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. It opens by saying, "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son." That's Jesus. And all throughout the book, the author wants to point us to the fact that Jesus is better. He's better than the angels. He's a better hope of our salvation. He's a better high priest. He's a better sacrifice for our sins. He's a better mediator between God and man. Yes, it was to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, but there was a secondary purpose, and that was to encourage believers of that day and you and me today to continue running the race of faith. At least 12 times throughout the book, you'll find the little phrase, "let us," twice in our text today, where the scripture says, "let us," that's you and me, "lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." So our goal this morning is really twofold. First of all, it is to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. But secondly, is to encourage each one of us as believers to continue forward running the race that God has set before us. Let's begin by understanding the inspiration that God gives us for running this race. He says in verse 1, "Wherefore," he's tying chapter 11 to chapter 12. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." The picture here is of an arena. There are spectators swarming the grandstand, and on the field are the athletes ready to compete. We might say, spiritually speaking, that those spectators are the saints that have gone on to heaven before us. And now we as spiritual athletes have the opportunity of running this race for the glory of God. Now, I don't necessarily believe that the scripture here is implying that the saints in heaven are watching and observing what we're doing here on earth. You say, why is that? Well, he uses the word witnesses. A witness is one who would testify to something they had seen, had heard, had known, something past tense, not necessarily watching something live. You might come up with a different Bible interpretation. That's all right. This is America. You have the right to be wrong. Help yourself. But as I study the scripture, I don't think the saints are there to inspect us. Rather, I think they're there to inspire us. You see, in chapter 11, we call it the Great Hall of Faith. And what the Word of God does is hold up portraits of saints who've run their race and finished it by the grace of God, and they're there for our encouragement that we too might run for the glory of God. Many times when we get into the Bible, we automatically turn to our New Testament. We love what God has given us in those books. But if you don't get into the Old Testament, you're going to miss out on a whole lot of help for your walk with God. Paul said in Romans 15 and verse 14, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope." He said in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11, "Now these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." So let's take just a brief moment and walk down that hall of faith to glean inspiration for running our race. Perhaps there's someone here this morning and you've begun to think, you know, "I've been running this race so long and so hard, I'm getting tired. I don't think I can hardly put one foot in front of another one." But Enoch would stand to testify. He would say, "You can't quit. Heaven could be one step away." You say, "But you don't know all the problems I'm dealing with, the difficulties and calamities that are surrounding me." But Noah would stand to testify. He would say, "You've got to keep going. I came through the flood by faith." You say, "But if you only knew the circumstances I'm dealing with, things that look completely hopeless." But Abraham stands to testify. He says, "Keep running. With God, nothing is impossible." Maybe there's somebody thinking, "I'm getting up in years. I think I'm going to retire. I'm going to hang up my cleats. I'm not going to run anymore." But Sarah would just laugh. She says, "You never get too old for God. I had a baby according to the promise of God when I was very old." You say, "But if you only knew the struggles and the opposition I face in my family and at work and even as I'm trying to do ministry." But Moses would hold up his rod. He would say, "Run on. No Red Sea can drown you. No foe can stand against you." You say, "But Ben, if you knew what was in my past, if you know the sin and the wickedness that I've been involved in." But Hebrews 11 holds up a portrait of Rahab, a prostitute of her day. And she would testify, "Although my face was scarred and marred by sin, God saved me and put me in the race. So run for the glory of God." Yes, we glean inspiration for running the race, but God quickly gives us instructions for running this race. He says, "Let us," that's you and me, "let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." If we're going to run this race, it first of all requires a disciplined elimination. That's what he means by the words "lay aside." It literally means to take off, to strip down, to remove clothing. You know, for an athlete, too much clothing becomes a hindrance. Elaborate uniforms are great for parades, sweatsuits fine for warming up. But when it comes time to run the race, the least amount of clothing that decency allows, that's all that an athlete wants to wear. They ran the Boston Marathon on Monday of this week. I promise you, you'll never tune in to see a marathoner with a trench coat on and a briefcase in both hands. No, they lay those things aside. And God says, as a believer, there are certain things in our life that must be laid aside if we're going to run to our full potential. He says, "Lay aside every weight." He's speaking of worthless things. These are things that are excess weight, bulk of body. It refers to things that might be legitimate. Maybe they're not sinful. Maybe they're not unlawful. They're just excessive weight trying to carry as we run the race. We've got to have the mindset of the Apostle Paul. He would say in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12, "All things are lawful to me, but all things are not expedient." They're not advantageous. They're not profitable. They're not conducive. You see, as a Christian, you're in a unique situation. Your life is not so much made up of choosing right from wrong. Hopefully you've got that figured out by now. But rather, it's making decisions between what is good and what is best. Someone said, "A good thing becomes a bad thing when it keeps you from the best thing." A good thing becomes a bad thing when it keeps you from the best thing. There may be some things in your life, they're not sinful, they're not wrong, they're just excessive weight, and they're hindering you from running to your full potential. And God says you need to lay those aside. But not only should we lay aside worthless things, but He admonishes us to lay aside wicked things. And He says, "And the sin which does so easily beset us." That word "beset" means to cling to. To distract. It's the idea of an article of clothing that would get wrapped up around the athlete's ankles and trip them up. And God says that's what sin does in the life of a believer. It entangles and ensnares and hinders us from running to our full potential for the glory of God. He says, "Lay aside the sin." In the context of the book of Hebrews, the sin seems to be the sin of unbelief. But is not unbelief at the core and the bedrock of all sin? Is it not that we don't believe God and trust God and choose to obey God that leads us down our own way towards destruction? He says if you're going to run this race, you need to lay aside that besetting sin. Your besetting sin could be any number of things. It may be some pleasure, some indulgence that nobody knows about but you and God. It may be some issue of pride in your life or lust or greed or materialism. You may battle laziness or anger or worry or apathy. Friend, there is forgiveness with the Lord. If you'll come and confess it and forsake it, you can find mercy and lay that besetting sin aside that you might run for the glory of God. Yes, to run this race, it requires a disciplined elimination, but also a determined endurance. He says, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. That Bible word patience means endurance. It means determination in the face of opposition. The word race is the Greek word agon. That sounds familiar to us. We get the word agony or agonize from that. Did you know that nowhere in the Bible did God ever portray the Christian life as a nice little casual walk through the park, have a picnic, and eventually we get to heaven? On the contrary, he said, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He said, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. He said, take up your cross and follow me. You see, the Christian life is not a 100-yard dash. It's a marathon. It's a triathlon. Some time back, I happened across a documentary on the Ironman triathlon. Now, that's the way to do it. Sit in your easy chair with a Dr. Pepper and the remote and watch these people in agony on TV. I began to tune in, and it amazed me what they would put themselves through. It intrigued me so much, I got on their website to find out what goes into running an Ironman. Here's what I learned. It takes place annually in the month of October on the big island of Hawaii in a little town called Kona. They haven't been able to do it the last couple of years because of COVID, but some years back, there were 1,779 participants in that event. Now, you don't just show up. You either qualify by running other triathlons, or they have a lottery drawing, and you're lucky enough to be able to compete in this. They have three areas of competition that are done in succession. The first thing that they do is they jump in the ocean and they swim 2.4 miles through the ocean. When they're done with that, they get on a bicycle and they pedal 112 miles into the teeth of the Kona winds that often gust at 40 and 50 miles an hour. When they finish their bike ride, they run a full marathon, 26.2 miles. Somebody summarized the Ironman this way. Swim 2.4 miles, bike 112 miles, run 26.2 miles, and brag the rest of your life. I guess you could if you survived. But what astounded me was, according to their stats, that year of the 1,779 people that started the race, 1,653 of them finished it. That's almost 93%. They've had years as high as a 96% completion rate. I sat back in my office chair and I thought, how on earth do those people do that? Well, no doubt there's a lot of training that goes into it, but they also understand that when they go to the Ironman triathlon, it's going to be a race that is filled with agony. There must be much discipline and there must be much determination if they're going to finish that. You can watch them as their body tries to shut down on them, but they keep going. Here's the mindset we must have as a believer. It means you can't quit. It means you've got to press on for the glory of God. It means when your feet are like lead, you pick them up and put them down. When your lungs are on fire, you keep going. When your side hurts and your head throbs and you want to throw in the towel, you keep pressing onward for God's glory. You know, you can tell the size of a Christian by what it takes to stop them. And you'll never be a spiritual athlete if you're going to be a quitter. Right now, your race is right here at Bob Jones University. Finish strong. Keep moving forward. Be used of God in a great and powerful way. We've been given inspiration for our race. We've been given instruction for our race. But finally this morning, I want you to see the illustration of running the race. For verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Yes, we derive inspiration by looking at saints who've gone on before us. But there's only one that we want to imitate. There's only one who has started and finished his race perfectly and well. And we are called to look unto Jesus. This phrase is only found here in the New Testament. It carries the idea of a focused attention that shuts out all other distracting objects. You could literally say it, looking off to Jesus. I'm told in those early Olympics, they didn't have paint lines on the track to keep runners in their lane. Every runner was given a marker at the goal line, and they had to keep their vision on that, because if they looked away for a split second, they could veer into another lane and be disqualified. So as a believer, if the goal of the Christian life is Christ-likeness, then our spiritual vision must be set on none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, how do I keep running this race? The answer is real simple. You look unto Jesus. You look to Jesus crucified for your cleansing. You look to Jesus raised for your power. You look to Jesus coming again for your encouragement. Someone has well said, look at yourself and your faith will stagger. Look at other men, faith fails. Look at circumstances, faith crumbles. Look at the devil, faith trembles. But look at Jesus and faith marches on. You may know the name, Corrie ten Boom. She was a Christian woman whose race of faith took her through a Nazi concentration camp many years ago. She penned these words, look within and be depressed. Look without and be distressed. But look at Jesus and be at rest. It is all looking unto Jesus. We're told to look at who He is, the author and the finisher of our faith. The word author means the leader, the one who furnishes the example, but He's the finisher as well. The completer, the perfecter. That's why Paul would say in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Look at who He is, but then He says, look at what He did. He endured the cross. He despised the shame. Sometimes we rehearse all that Jesus endured physically upon that cross. We think of the social pain that He endured. We think of the emotional pain that He must have gone through. But many times we don't pause to consider the spiritual pain that Jesus Christ went through as He took upon Himself your sins and my sins and the sins of all of mankind. Friend, when you think you're going through a difficult time, look to Jesus. Look at who He is. Look at what He did. And then look at why He did it. He did it for the joy that was set before Him. Joy. What joy was there in dying from Roman crucifixion? I'll tell you what joy there was. Jesus endured the cross. He fulfilled all that it demanded. He despised the shame and accepted it willingly because He knew the glory that it would bring to His heavenly Father for all eternity. He knew the glory that He would share in for the ages and ages to come. And in His omniscience, He could look down the corridors of time and see millions upon millions of people who would place their faith and trust in what He was doing at that exact moment. So He endured the cross. He despised the shame for the joy that was set before Him. Look at who He is. Look at what He did. Look at why He did it. And finally, this morning, look at where He is. For the passage concludes by saying, and He is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That phrase is set down as in the tense of completed action. It means that Jesus died, He was buried, He arose, He ascended to His Father. He sat down at the Father's right hand, a place of supreme preeminence, never to get up again because it was completed, paid in full. Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. Derek Redmond arrived at the 1992 Summer Olympic Games in Barcelona, determined to win a medal. He didn't care if it was gold or silver or bronze. He just wanted to win one. You see, at age 19, Derek had shattered the British record in the 400-meter race, and he was able to represent his country in the 1988 games in Korea. Yet, he had to withdraw just before his match because of an Achilles tendon injury. Over the next 4 years, he had 5 surgeries and trained like crazy to get back to the Olympics. This was his stage. It was his opportunity to show the world how great and how fast he really was. Derek's father, Jim, would go with him to all of his world competitions. They were as close as father and son could be, inseparable, really. One sports writer would say when Derek ran, it was like his father was running right alongside him. The crack of the starting gun began that semifinal 400-meter race, and Derek pulled into an early lead. With only 175 meters to go, he looked like a shoe-in for the finals until he heard a pop. It was his right hamstring that had snapped. He fell flat to his face, and all the other runners darted past him to the finish line. And then every eye in that arena turned back to Derek, still writhing in pain on the track. They came with a medical crew and a stretcher, and they tried to put him on that to cart him off. But he refused any help. He said, I'm not leaving that way. I'm going to finish my race. In agony, he pushed himself up and began to hop down that track on his one good leg. His father, who had been in the grandstand, quickly made his way to ground floor, burst past security guards, ran out to his son. When he got there, he wrapped his arm around him and said, I'm here, son. Let's finish this together. Arm in arm, Derek and his dad made their way down that track. The 65,000 in attendance began to applaud. In an absolute frenzy, just before the goal line, Jim released the grip on his son, and Derek hopped across the finish line. He did not come in first, second, or third. He came in dead last. But he finished the race. Christian friend, we're to look unto Jesus. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He is at the starting line. He is there every step of the way. And one day He will welcome us with open arms as we cross the finish line by His grace. So keep on running, inspired by those who've gone before us. Keep on running, putting aside worthless and wicked things. Keep on running with determination and endurance. Keep on running, looking unto Jesus. The songwriter said it so well. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Father, thank You for Your preeminent example of the Lord Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Thank You that He endured the cross, that He despised the shame, that we might receive the gift of eternal life by faith in Him. Lord, I pray for these students. I pray as they complete their midterms that You'd give them grace. I pray that You'd allow them to rest and recover over a fall break. I pray that You'd bring them back even more enthusiastic to finish out the semester. And that by Your grace, we might finish the race of faith that You've placed before us as we look unto Jesus. It is in His name that we pray. Amen.